Genesis chapter 9, commencing to read from the verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the wickedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Then just one verse from the book of Proverbs, and the chapter 20. A very well-known proverb. I suppose that most present will be familiar with it. Proverbs chapter 20 and the verse 1. We will be referring back to this verse a number of times. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, please. Gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We rejoice in thy word as one that findeth and obtaineth great spoil. We praise thee tonight, Lord, for what our ears have already heard. We bless thee, Lord, for the missionary reports. We thank thee for the zeal of young people and their love for Jesus Christ that compels them to go out and to reach others. Lord, it is our heart's desire and prayer to God that thou wilt stir up many, many more young people, even from this vast congregation, and thrust them out into the harvest field. We pray tonight that more young people will be willing to say, Here am I, Lord, send me. We ask that thou wilt bless us as we consider thy word in this issue, realizing, Lord, that we need great help from on high, confessing, Lord, our need of thee. O God, we pray that thou wilt take thy word and write it indelibly upon our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. Grant our Father tonight that as we consider this issue and this subject, that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, direct us from thy word and make much of the person and work of the Son of God. Lord, what a tragedy it would be to consider a subject like this and not to think of the person of Christ. But, O God, help us to meditate afresh upon thy dear Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And tonight the subject is the Christian and alcohol. Certainly you don't need me to stand here and tell you that within our own communities and within our own province, we have certainly an issue or a problem with alcohol, one that is growing, one that is escalating at an alarming rate. Even nationally, we might say that there is a massive increase in the amount of alcohol that has been consumed by young people. Even just last month, there was a night given over, a Friday night, it was termed Black Friday, a night given over to young people, as it were, who were out that night for a night of social recreation and indulgement in alcoholism. In fact, so great is the problem and the need that field hospitals were actually erected. In other words, there were ambulance crews and doctors and nurses who were actually sent to specific areas of places within England there to cater for the violence, the debauchery, the immorality and the fighting, etc., that was going to follow that night. Now, when given the subject of alcohol, I used to speak on the particular subject for a series of classes. I'm not able to do that tonight, but as our brother has said, we're going to seek to condense it into this one message and to present a clear teaching or understanding of what the Bible has to say with regards to the Christian and alcohol. We're going to refer to quite a number of verses. I'd ask you to turn to some of them. You can note others down. You can turn back to them, make past reference. This is an issue, young person, that you need to be clear in your own mind about. This is something that no doubt you will face, if not now, perhaps sometime later. You will meet young people, perhaps, who indulge in alcohol, other young believers who perhaps will try and promote the consumption of alcohol. This is an issue that is ever growing, it's escalating. Therefore, it is one that faces the individual, it faces our communities, it faces our church, it faces our nation. It is therefore a very relevant issue. The watchman in the Old Testament, in blowing the trumpet and warning the people, was to make sure that the trumpet, when it was blown, would make a crystal clear blast. And tonight, by the help of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to, as I lift that gospel trumpet, to seek to warn you faithfully from God's precious word as to the Christian and alcohol. First of all, in this consideration of the Christian and alcohol, let us consider the Christian and his awareness of alcohol. I know that quite a number of young people here are involved in evangelism. You're involved in outreach endeavours and speaking to other young people, witnessing to them perhaps in the streets, going to different venues, taking gospel tracts. And we thank the Lord for that, for your zeal and for your love for Christ to go out and to win others. I'm sure, like myself, as you've gone and you've witnessed to other young people, that you've been confronted with all sorts of answers with regard to the issue of alcohol. I remember one night, going back some years ago, down in Sandy Row in Belfast, I was speaking to a young man. It was quite clear to me that he was under the influence of alcohol. His speech was quite slurred. He certainly wasn't sure, steady on his feet. It was obvious to me that he had quite a bit to drink. And I began to speak to him, to witness to him, and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian." And he then went on to try and condone, as it were, his state and why a Christian should drink alcohol and be able to drink alcohol. And I said to him, "I just want to turn you to one portion of the Word of God. I want you to read it." And I turned him to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and I had him actually read these verses. Mind you, that was a bit of an ordeal, considering that he wasn't really able to see the page, never mind read it. But nevertheless, I felt it was important that he would read the Word of God, that he himself would listen to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And I want to say that he was dumbfounded whenever he read that verse. Drunkenness. Drunkards would not inherit the kingdom of God. That is crystal clear. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Whenever I was converted to Christ, I was very poorly physically. I remember coming home from hospital. The first place that I went to in our house was into the kitchen, to the refrigerator. I can tell you the bottles of spirits yet that I remember taking out from the refrigerator. I took them over to the sink. Even touching those filthy bottles near made me physically sick. And yet before, that was my life. That's what I lived for. But I remember taking those bottles of spirits and emptying them down the sink. Now, the amazing thing was this. No one had said to me, "You know, it's wrong for a Christian to drink, or a Christian shouldn't drink." The moment that I was saved, I understood and I knew my life had to change. My life did change. All things must and would become new. That is very clear, isn't it? Drunkenness is not compatible with true saving grace. However, I want us to consider tonight What would be the response to someone who stated, "Yes, I believe the Bible condemns drunkenness, but the Bible does not condemn the consumption or the drinking of alcohol. It is all right to drink alcohol as long as it is in moderation." And if I had a pound for every time I have heard that, speaking to young people, witnessing to young people, I would be a very wealthy man. After all, they'll say, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Doesn't the Bible say to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake? And they'll have all the same sort of rhetoric and arguments and reasoning. As a young Christian, it is important that you understand the biblical teaching on alcohol. It is vital that you understand what the scriptures teach about the subject. You ought to know where you stand on this issue and why you stand on this issue. The Bible, in the main, refers to two types of wine. I say in the main because there is also what is known as mixed wine, that is wine that has been diluted or mixed. Two types of wine. First of all, wine that is alcoholic in its content. Alcoholic wine is that which has fermented and is intoxicating. In other words, it will get one drunk. And as such, is completely, unreservedly condemned in Scripture. There are some who would try and have you believe that every reference to wine in the Bible speaks of wine that is alcoholic in content. That is not so. That is not true. When you read the Word of God and you consider the usage of the word wine and the different usages that there are of the word, there are different usages for the word. Not every reference speaks of wine as being intoxicating. While the Bible does mention wine, refer to wine that is alcoholic in nature, and it condemns it, the scriptures also speak of wine that is non-alcoholic. In other words, a wine that is a mere fruit juice. There is a clear distinction in scripture between wine that is intoxicating and wine that is non-alcoholic. That is a mere fruit juice. It is often referred to, that is, the non-intoxicating wine is often referred to as new wine. This new wine has to do with the ripening and the harvesting of the new grapes. Before any process of fermentation has actually taken place, the grapes are taken, they are wrung out, the juice is gathered. That is the new wine. No fermentation has taken place. There is no intoxication from that drink. It is rather a refreshing fruit juice. Now, we can tell the usage of the word wine, whether it means an alcoholic beverage or whether it means a refreshing fruit juice, by reading the context of the passage in which it is found. In other words, we need to look at each verse in the context in which it is based and the context in which it is found. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we have a portion I've referred to already that many people will say it advocates the right of a Christian to drink alcoholic wine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Paul here, the apostle, is instructing young Timothy. Look at verse 22. Paul says to young Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins." Now notice these words. "Keep thyself pure." So here we're going to find the context of in which alcohol is here spoken of. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmity." So here the context in which wine is being used, is in the context of purity of life. Keep thyself pure. That is and was good advice for young Timothy. That is good advice for each and every young Christian, to keep thyself pure. Timothy was an abstainer. He had to be told to take wine for his stomach's sake. The word here, the Greek word for wine, winos, here used should be and rightly is interpreted as a non-alcoholic wine. Certainly the wine of today's standard and today's usage would not have done Timothy's stomach any good at all. As I say, we have quite a number of verses to turn to. We're not get through them all tonight, but we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and the verse 5. So here we're reading about wine in the context of it being new wine. Wine that is non-alcoholic, that wine that is a fruit juice. Nehemiah 13 verse 5, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil. And here we're reading about the offerings that were brought to the Lord, the first fruits. They brought the first of the things that were ripe. They brought the first offerings to the Lord. They brought, in other words, the wine that was taken immediately from the grape before fermentation occurred. And here the word wine has been used in that context of being non-alcoholic. Then if you turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, and the verse 5. Here's another reference to wine that is non-alcoholic. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey. Here we have the children of Israel again, once again, bringing in those first fruits, bringing in that new wine, that fruit juice, that wine that was taken, literally just taken from the vine. It had just been taken, it had been plucked, it had been wrung out. And it was fresh. And it was a refreshing drink. The first mention of alcohol is actually found in our reading in Genesis chapter 9. And here, in the first mention of alcohol in the Bible, and the wine that is here mentioned, we're reading here of wine that was fermented and certainly was alcoholic in content. Whilst this is the first mention specifically of alcohol, there is reference to wine and drunkenness before this. And that has to do with a particular portion over in the Gospel of Luke, speaking about as it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah there was drunkenness, there was immorality, there was sin. And so even there we're seeing that even before this occasion with Noah, the first mention here of wine, that drunkenness actually occurred upon the earth. And the result was sin. But here we're reading about the first mention of wine. Here we read in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. I think it's important that we stop here and we consider that here we are reading about Noah, one who was a giant of the faith, as recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Young person, stop and think. Here is one who was a mighty man of God. Here was one who was a giant of the faith. And yet one who succumbed to the allurement of alcohol consumption and became drunk. I want us to think about that. If Noah could, and he was, affected by drinking alcohol, how much more do we need the Lord's grace and mercy to keep us from yielding to the allurement of alcohol? Perhaps you're wondering, what is the relevance of this message to me tonight? You have no intention of taking alcohol. You're going to abstain from alcohol. We thank the Lord for that stand. We praise God for it. We trust it will never be the case that you will taste alcohol. But we all need to take heed here. The first time here alcohol is mentioned, there is sin. Now, the Holy Spirit draws a veil over the particular details of that sin. Suffice to say that it was a wicked, it was a grievous sin. That sin led to a curse. So here we have the first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible. We have here sin, and we also have it followed by a curse. So it is seen, therefore, in light or in connection with sin and a curse. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 32 and verse 33, the second mention of alcohol, of an intoxicating wine in the Bible. Genesis 19, verse 32. Here we have the two daughters of Lot. In verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And then the verses following goes on to detail, are going to state how that Lot's two daughters were involved in that great immorality, that sin, that incest. Here we have alcohol once again mentioned. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel 11, in this reference, here we have another child of God mentioned alongside alcohol and the use of alcohol, tragically. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12, David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And here we have alcohol playing a part in David's evil scheme to have Uriah killed. Think of Noah. Think of Lot. Think of David. The consumption of alcohol, not just drunkenness, is condemned in the Bible. We read the verse in Proverbs chapter 20. We need to be very clear as we're reading this verse. What this verse is actually saying, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Do you notice how the verse starts? Wine is a mocker. Wine. Intoxicating liquor. Wine. It is a mocker. Therefore, the Bible clearly warns against the drinking of alcoholic wine. Now, I'm only highlighting a number of passages from Scripture that condemn the consumption of alcohol. I have here a list of over 70 particular verses and passages that very, very clearly set forth the biblical principle of total abstinence from all alcoholic beverages. So we've considered, and we've been looking at the Christian and his awareness of alcohol, but consider the Christian and his attitude to alcohol. Young people, it's very important that we have, that all of us have the right attitude towards alcohol. You see, there are four main classes of drugs. There are, first of all, depressants, then there are stimulants, there are hallucinogenics, and then there are what we would class as opiates. Depressants are drugs like cannabis, solvents, they slow down, they depress away, the mind sends a signal throughout the body. Stimulants do the opposite. They speed up the way the mind works. Hallucinogenics are drugs that cause hallucinations. Opiates are drugs that basically are pain relief drugs. Do you know what the most popular abused drug worldwide is? It's not heroin. It's not cocaine. It's not ecstasy. It's not cannabis. It's alcohol. The most popular abused drug worldwide is alcohol, for very clearly alcohol is a depressant drug. In other words, it slows down or it depresses the signals that are sent from the brain along the central nervous system, the body to function and to operate. Young person, have you ever stopped and considered that alcohol is a mind-altering drug, and as such, it ought to be viewed as a mind-altering drug? We oftentimes, you see, make a distinction between drugs and alcohol, but alcohol is a drug. It is a drug. The consequences, the results of alcohol use are many. They are far-reaching. There are far too many to list tonight. Think of the effects upon a person. The effects mentally, physically, spiritually, socially, legally, economically, lawfully. The list goes on and on and on. The many results and the consequences of alcohol consumption. What about the seriousness of alcohol consumption? It must not be overlooked. Young people, we have a very serious alcohol problem within our own country, within our own province. Alcohol is the number one drug. It is recorded statistically that over 40,000 people are alcoholic. In other words, they are completely controlled and taken over by the drug. The last consensus stated that the average household spends, on average, at least 10% of its disposable income on alcohol. In the average British household, 27% of men, 13% of women are drinking heavily. They're drinking alcohol. Alcohol is on the increase. I don't think you need me to tell you that. Especially amongst young females, young girls. There is an alarming rise in the amount of alcohol abuse. Some of the schools that I've been at, I've actually been asked to come back and to speak specifically on alcohol. Schools all over the province and even further afield have said to me, will you come and speak to the young people specifically on alcohol? For that's the real problem. It's the number one drug. The seriousness of alcohol. What about the snare of alcohol consumption? 1930s, Lord Dwyer, who was the president of the Brewers Association, said, we must not rest until we have the taste of alcohol into the mouths of every young man and woman in this country. Young people, that is still the aim of the drink industry today. They will not rest until they have the taste of alcohol into the mouth of young people. Do not believe, young person, the devil's lie. If you're looking for life, life is not found in the bottle. Life is not found in that beverage. Life is not found in that drink. Life is found alone in Jesus Christ. Behind the whole alcohol trade, there is most certainly the sinister work of the devil of Satan. How carefully the devil presents alcohol to young people. Oh, he is a master at this art. Part of the time, or part of our recreation time sometimes, speaking for myself, is going to the river or lake fishing. I've had the opportunity to go with our brother, Reverend Martin, on a number of occasions. Mind you, I need to get a wetsuit if I'm going to keep up with him. He'll explain that to you later. But sometimes when you go to the side of the lake and you're fishing for the particular trout or whatever you're fishing for, sometimes you go into the box and you use what's called a lure. Something that's appealing, it's attractive, it's got a nice look to it. There's a tinsel, a glitter, there's an attraction. Whenever you cast it into the water and pull it through the water, the fish looking up at that lure, it sees the attraction, it's enticed to it, it doesn't realize that behind all of the glitter and the tinsel, that there is a deadly hook. That's just like the alcohol. Oh, young person, the devil does not show you the end product. You need the right attitude towards alcohol and other mind-altering drugs. Alcohol is, and I say this unreservedly, it is a major gateway drug. Major gateway drug. What I mean? What I mean is that nobody starts using drugs like cocaine or heroin as first-time drugs. What happens is the devil begins to work on the attitude, to work on the mind. It's just a glass of beer. And then it's only a smoke of dope. And it's only a tablet. And it's only this. The devil is very, very subtle with his approach when it comes to alcohol. How many young person has been taken by the alcohol? They never, never intended to become addicted to alcohol. Young people looking for life, but tragically looking in the wrong place. What about the side effects of alcohol? We're moving along quickly. Think of the side effects in the body and the mind, the organs, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, especially the liver. Alcohol certainly brings about what is termed as sclerosis of the liver. It's a terrible illness. It's fatal. I've known quite a number of people over the years to die of sclerosis of the liver. Horrible death. One of the most saddening scenes that was depicted for me was a number of the fellows who actually work with me around Ballymena. They go to our Randallstown church. They walked into a flat in Ballymena one day. There was a young man in the flat lying in the corner. They thought by the stench and the smell within that particular flat that there could be nobody in that apartment. They pushed the door on open, they went in, and there in the corner was a frail man, just a skeleton, naked, just wrapped up in a piece of carpet. Scattered all around about him were all the bottles of the booze, all the spirits, and many more bottles stored up beside him. He hadn't too far to go to get his next drink. I can tell you, whenever that there young man started out on that wild and mad career, I can tell you he never anticipated, he never dreamt he would end up in such a state. He never intended to destroy his body, to destroy his life. Drink destroys a body, it destroys a mind, it destroys society. Think of the sorrow and shame caused by alcohol. The Word of God says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness." You see, young people, alcohol leads certainly to immorality. Alcohol and immorality, they are inseparable. They go hand in hand. They go together. Where you find alcohol, you will always find that there will be adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, perversion. How many homes have been destroyed and ruined because of alcohol? How many families have been broken up because of the booze? Alcohol is associated with the sins of the flesh, especially lust. Alcohol wrecks lives. It brings about great waste. Oh, the man takes a drink. The drink then takes a man. The man then takes a life. How many a person has found that out? And yet, in spite of all these facts, these obvious facts, should I state, these facts resulting in sorrow and shame, sickness, there are those who still believe that despite all of these facts, that it is still right for a Christian to drink an alcoholic beverage. He has his right to drink alcohol in moderation. That brings me in closing to consider the Christian and his abstinence from alcohol. The Christian and his abstinence from alcohol. There is young people, there is no biblical warrant for drinking fortified wines and spirits. This is an important factor when considering the Word of God. Let me say that there is no distilled alcohol in the Bible. There's no whiskey, there's no brandy, there's no gin, there's no vodka, there's no rum, there's no sherry, there's no port. No fortified wines. The process of distillation only came around about the 10th century. The process for making alcohol in biblical times was very simply fermentation. The process was simple. Allowing or permitting the grapes to rot, collecting the juice in them, or else squeezing out the juice from the grapes by the means of a wine press or by the hand. That juice was then taken, it was stored at a certain temperature for a period of time, it then fermented, it became an alcoholic drink. Let's turn to John chapter 2. And here we have a very important portion when it comes to the Christian and his abstinence from alcohol. John chapter 2, and here we have the marriage feast at Cana. In Galilee. And oftentimes people will say, "Well, sure didn't the Lord Jesus turn water into wine? And after all, if the Lord turned water into wine that was alcoholic wine, sure, there is a warrant for drinking alcohol as long as it's in moderation." But I want you to see, young person, that very clearly here, This was not an alcoholic wang. I want you to see that. And we're going to look at this. In our Bible college, and I thank the Lord sincerely for our college. In the Whitfield, the students we are taught in our theology concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to always seek to hold the highest view possible of the Son of God. That's good advice, isn't it? If Christ changed water into alcoholic wine in order for men to become drunk, I put it to you, is this the highest view possible to hold of Christ? Or is there another view? Yes, there is another view. He changed it into a non-alcoholic wine, an unfermented grape juice. Let's look at John chapter 2 and the verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Or you could put beside it, until the end. Until the end. That's very significant. It is important. The Lord Jesus here changed this water into a non-alcoholic wine. And that is very clear because that is in keeping with his holy nature and his holy person. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Or consider it rather Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Here speaking of the person of Christ. Hebrews 7 verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Here we have the sinless, the spotless, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we can safely, and we can certainly ascertain that Christ Jesus came into the world, he came to save sinners, and he would not have produced a large amount of intoxicating wine and then set it before men and women. I think the Bible is very clear about that. There is another reason why Christ, this was certainly not an alcoholic wine, and that was that Christ came not to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. In Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15 we read, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, could not and he did not contradict the written word of God. Woe unto him. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Would the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of God, would he pray lead us not into temptation and then produce an alcoholic beverage, a beverage that is associated and related to temptation and set it before sinners? I think not. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly did not come to mock or to deceive people. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In fact, in John chapter 2 and verse 10, what we have here intimated is that the Lord provided this wine at the end of this feast. In other words, after the other wine had been drunken. So therefore, to suggest that the Lord Jesus here turned this water into an alcoholic wine implies that Christ, after men had already well drunken an intoxicating liquor, then gave to them even more drink to make them even more drunk. That is certainly not in keeping with the person of Christ. I'm just going to give you the reference in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 11 through to 14, you can look it up a little bit later on, but there in Isaiah 5, 11 to 14, we have a reference, a very clear reference to the fact that alcohol leads people to hell. the consumption of alcohol. Christ came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He is the great emancipator, the great liberator. He came to set the captives free. He came into the world to save sinners. He came to deliver sinners from the prison house of sin. Let me say of those in our meeting who are not saved, the devil does not want you to be right with God. He does not want you to be a Christian. He certainly does not want you to pay heed to this message. He will do everything in his power that will keep you from the cross, keep you from God's salvation, keep you from the way of getting right with God. And so the devil, of course, will offer the liquor. He'll offer the wine. He deceives the sinner. The alcohol deceives the sinner, it destroys the soul, it devastates society. Young people, alcohol dishonors the Savior. And just one portion in closing, and time is gone, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are many, many other things we could say. I would like to say, this is basically an introduction to what the Bible teaches on total abstinence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I want you to see these two verses are very important. I want you to read them. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Did you get it? You do no longer live unto yourself. As a child of God, you are no longer your own. In other words, your body, your life, your soul, it belongs to the Lord. You belong to Christ. He has redeemed you. He has purchased you with His precious royal blood. You are not your own. Then look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, what? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Young person, your conversation ought to mark you out as being different. The company that you keep ought to mark you out as being a Christian, as being saved. Your conduct, the very fact that you abstain from alcohol, ought to mark you out as being different as a Christian. That you no longer live unto yourself. That you rather live unto the Lord. Child of God, you cannot lose your salvation, but one thing is certainly very clear, and that is you can lose your testimony. Especially when it comes to the alcohol and the consumption of wine. And I want you to think of the fact that if that thought comes into your mind or into your head to perhaps go with some friends or associates to a public house, or perhaps it's well out of the road, it's hidden from view, it is not hidden to the eyes of the Almighty. And the Lord sees you there. And the Lord did not save you for you to go into such a place. Your body, your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Christ. He has purchased it. He has saved you. In an evil day, how crucial it is, young people, that we totally abstain from the consumption of alcohol. There is no room for moderation when it comes to alcohol. Christians who drink alcohol are in danger of leading other people astray. You ought to be, and I ought to be, an influence for good and for God, not for evil. We ought to, therefore, glorify God in our bodies. We ought to keep ourselves pure. Remember, the Word of God pronounces a woe upon strong drink. And whilst the Bible condemns unreservedly, very strongly, the consumption of alcohol and drunkenness, praise God, there's hope for the sinner. There's hope for the one who's taken by the drink. Christ is a remedy. There are many here tonight who can testify of that. Christ has saved them, set them free. Young person, flee. Flee all appearance of evil. Glorify God in and through your body for Christ's sake. Amen.